Our reading this evening is from the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 23. So that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, and you'll find that on page 1210. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you on page 1210 of the Church Bibles as we look tonight at the person, the character, the Old Testament character of Moses. There are other some characters mentioned, of course, in these few verses we've just had read to us, but I just thought we'd stick to one person tonight. One's enough. I note that Al is preaching next week, and if you look at verse 32, he's got 6 people and all the prophets. So good luck to him next week. I thought we'd just deal with Moses this evening. Now, I went this week to a film. I have to confess, I went to see Fantastic Four. Now, obviously, the reason why I went to see this film is because my children, aged 19, and some nephew and niece down to the age of 15, wanted to go and see it. Obviously, I didn't want to go and see it, but I was forced along to see this film. And I'm afraid I'm going to ruin it for you if you haven't seen it. But that's okay, because it's a remake. So if you haven't seen it already, it's probably because you don't want to. And if you have seen it already, you already know the story. So without sort of giving too much detail away, essentially a scientific experiment goes wrong, and 4 characters get special superpowers. One has very bendy legs and arms. One is able to be invisible and has a special bubble thing that she can hide people in and protect people. Somebody becomes a fireball, and perhaps most coolly of all, somebody just becomes made of rocks and becomes very strong and beat people up. So it's a great film. They've got some special powers. And then, of course, you have to have a baddie, and the baddie is Dr. Doom, a wonderful name for a baddie. And just, okay, I will ruin it, the Fantastic Four win out against Dr. Doom. So we have a baddie, and we have special powers, wonderful special powers. Now, I wonder this evening, actually, sometimes when we think about Moses, we think about Moses perhaps in those terms. When you read the story of Moses, if you read the book of Exodus, it's a wonderful story full of magic powers, it would appear, on the surface. Perhaps we think of it rather fused into our sort of fantasy world of films and think of this superhero with remarkable powers. He does remarkable things in the book of Exodus. So creating plagues, parting the Red Sea, turning a stick into snake, etc., etc., etc. He does wonderful things, and perhaps we think of Moses as a superhero. You've even got the villain, of course. You've got Pharaoh in the book of Egypt combating against Moses and losing out. Or perhaps you have a marginally more spiritual view of Moses that comes from perhaps your upbringing, or perhaps you're a parent, and you have all the sort of Bible storybooks. And Moses gets a big sort of part of those, doesn't he? Because the stories are so exciting. So we sort of have perhaps a slightly fairy tale view of Moses. It's a slightly more spiritual view than seeing it as a Fantastic Four film, admittedly. But perhaps, again, it is not exactly what we should do, what we should think as we come to think about Moses. Perhaps you're an aficionado of the marginally more serious films. Now, in preparation for this sermon, obviously, I did go and see The Fantastic Four. I was actually going to watch the latest film about Moses. I think it's called Exodus, Gods and Kings. But it cost £3.49 on Virgin Media, so I thought it probably wasn't worth it, particularly as I haven't heard very many good things about it. So perhaps your image of Moses this evening is of Christian Bale, I think it is, who is the star in that particular movie, or perhaps your sort of slightly older generation, or like your older films, you prefer the 1956 version with Charlton Heston. Perhaps your image of Moses is actually Charlton Heston, with a massive beard, with his hands in the air, parting the Red Sea in front of him. And in some ways, that's getting closer to what we should think of Moses. Moses is, after all, a hero of the Old Testament. That's why he's here in Hebrews 11, as a hero. But I worry about all these views of Moses, whether we see him as fantasy, as fairy tale, as celebrity hero. Because actually, this chapter is meant to be practical. It's meant to be realistic. It's meant to be gritty. It's meant to be giving us advice about how we live today. And if we have a fantasy view of Moses, it's not very real, is it? If we have a fairy tale view of Moses, it's not actually real. And if we have a celebrity hero view of Moses, then actually in some ways perhaps that gets nearer reality. But it's not our life. We couldn't be like that. It's not going to help us. And perhaps sometimes, actually, as we think about faith itself, which is what is the subject of this series, and indeed this chapter as a whole, we perhaps have a fantasy view of faith as well. But what we do is sometimes think that faith is that thing that is beyond reason. That we do all our reasoning, and our thinking, and our discussing, and our arguing. And then we come to the point where we're not quite sure, and we shut our eyes and jump into the unknown, and we call it faith. But that is not Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is about real people in real situations with God helping them to overcome difficult situations in such a way as to encourage us and teach us what saving faith is like. So as we look at Moses from this chapter this evening, let's pray. And let's pray that our view of Moses and our view of faith would be right. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the life of Moses. We thank you for his humanity. We thank you for his vulnerability. We thank you for the fact that he had to rely entirely on you. And as we think about him this evening, Father, we pray that you would teach us something about how to live by faith in the midst of our world in 2015. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I suppose what we want our faith to do is be there to bolster us in our lives. So perhaps this evening, one of the following three scenarios is true for you. Perhaps you're at a moment in your life where you want to make a big change, or you're considering making a huge change in your life. That might be about a job. It might be about thinking about who to get married to. It might be about university choices. It might be the biggest choice of all, thinking about whether or not to change the whole view of your life and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it might be that you're here this evening with a big change in your life in front of you. It might be there's a second scenario is true, that you're simply living a life as a Christian, and you want to sort of be encouraged to carry on. You want to be encouraged to keep going, to persevere in the Christian life. Or perhaps the third scenario is true, that this, for whatever reason, is a moment of crisis. That something has happened, is happening, or is about to happen in your life that is absolutely fundamentally critical in a difficult way. Now, I think our passage in front of us this evening has help for all people in those three scenarios. And therefore, in one sense, for all of us, even if currently we're in a good place in our spiritual lives, there's no doubt that those three scenarios will be true for us at some point. So let's just think about what we have. We have here a quick summary of Moses' life, particularly focusing, I think, on five incidents. Let's just very quickly think about them. In verse 23, we have the incident that we all know from the storybooks. We all know is one of the most famous Bible stories of all, how Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born and then put him into that basket, into the river, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter and looked after by Pharaoh's daughter. That was, of course, in the context where Pharaoh had demanded that all the male sons of the Israelites should be murdered. So that's our first scenario. And, of course, that's a crisis scenario, isn't it? And then in verse 24, we have this, I think, a big life change moment. We're not exactly sure exactly which thing it refers to in the Old Testament. It probably refers to Exodus 2, verse 11, I think, where Moses actually sees, goes out. When he'd grown up, says the Old Testament, he grew up and he went out and he saw the Israelites hard at work as slaves in Egypt. And then, of course, there's that incident where he murders an Egyptian and he flees Egypt. But even in the context, perhaps, of making mistakes, he makes a fundamental decision in his life at that point that he isn't going to follow the way of the Egyptians. He isn't going to accept all the privilege that he has. He's going to actually suffer with the people of God. So that's one of those life-changing moments. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt. Now, there's actually some debate in the commentators as to which incident this refers to. That might refer to the same incident when he leaves Egypt for that first time, as he goes running into the wilderness, fleeing the authorities after that murder, fearful of Pharaoh who had given orders to kill him. Or it might be about when he comes back to Egypt after God has called him to be the person to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And I prefer that interpretation, I think, though there is a debate. But again, it's something about ongoing activity. If you look at the end of verse 27, it talks about him persevering because they saw him who is invisible. It wasn't an easy thing. It was an ongoing thing to make that commitment to leave Egypt. And then, of course, in verse 28, we have another crisis moment. And in verse 29, we have another crisis moment. That final plague, the application of blood, the Passover. So the destroyer of the firstborn, the end of verse 28, would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And verse 29, that moment of the Red Sea, when it appeared that the Egyptians would catch them, and then the Red Sea parts, and the Israelites walk through, and the Egyptians are drowned. So these incidents in Moses' life can be put into various scenarios for us this evening. But what I want to do is very quickly think about four principles that the eyes of faith see as important. Four things that the eyes of faith see as important. If we have faith in our life, that is that faith of Moses and indeed of Moses' parents. These four things will be important to us. We have God's provision, we have God's people, God's protection, and God's promise. So first of all, we have God's provision. Now, I work in schools, and if I had a pound for every time that a parent has said this sort of thing to me, I would be a very rich man. It's usually an excuse for underperformance or an excuse for the parents wanting the rules to be broken for their child. They say something like this: he's no ordinary child. Now, I say he in my context because I teach in a boys' school, but I'm sure it's true of girls as well. The parent comes along and says, I know you've got these rules, but actually I don't think they apply to my child because he is no ordinary child. Now, what we have here in verse 23 surely is just some proud parents. Moses' parents see Moses born, and what did they say? They saw he was no ordinary child. Now, is that the same thing? The parents see Moses and they say he's no ordinary child. Isn't that true for any parent that they would say? And that might mean them to act in a special way. Well, surely with Moses' parents, there's more to it. Now, we don't actually know exactly what it was that is meant by them seeing in Exodus 2 Moses to be a special child, or here referred to by the writers of the Hebrews, or indeed Stephen in Acts 7, if you look at Acts 7. Stephen himself, in talking about the history of Israel, talks about the way in which Moses was in some way seen as a special child. We don't know if there was a mark upon him, if there was a way of looking at him and seeing that this was a special child. But actually, the verse in Exodus 2, which talks about him being a proper child, is the old version of it, a beautiful child is another translation. It's the same word used when God looks upon his creation and sees that it is good. Now, what is it that gives the parents of Moses the ability to take the incredible risk that they take, as described here? That's interesting, isn't it, that at the end of verse 23, it says they were not afraid of the king's edict. Something was even more important than the natural fear they felt with what the king was saying, that every single child, male child, of the Israelites should be murdered. But something about the faith of Moses' parents enabled them to have the bravery first to hide Moses for 3 months, then to put him in that basket into the river, and then to trust that God would look after him, even though he was living the life of a prince in the Pharaoh's household. And I think it's quite simple. It's the understanding that God had provided this child. Now, whether that's a special provision, and that's true of some individuals in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you think of John the Baptist, you think of Samson and others, sometimes God reveals that he will do special things with individuals as they are born or before they are born. We don't have anything specifically to indicate that necessarily with Moses. But even if it isn't that, it's just the normal provision of God. It's such that actually, if God gives us something, we take care of it, whatever comes to attack us. And we might think about that in a whole variety of contexts, practically for us. Do we believe that what we have is from God in such a way as whatever comes to suggest to us that we should deal with it in a different way, we remember that it's from God? God's provision is a fundamental principle of our faith. So it might be our time, it might be our money. It might be as simple as an opportunity that God has given to us. So let's imagine an opportunity that we have to speak to a friend or to a colleague about the Christian faith. And if something comes to say, actually, that's going to be a bit risky, going to be a bit dangerous, going to cause us some trouble, going to make people laugh at us, whatever it is that would encourage us to put that to one side. If at that very moment we remember that this opportunity has been provided by God, it is probable, isn't it? We would certainly hope it to be so, that we would treat it more seriously. That actually whatever would come against us, we would remember that this has been provided by God. So it might be an opportunity, it might be our time, it might be our money. Whatever it is, let us remember that what we have is from God. Just as Moses' parents recognized, even in the midst of the most awful temptation to protect themselves, just simply to allow the rule of law in Egypt to take its course, they did something incredibly brave and incredibly dangerous, because they recognized the thing that they had, whether specially or just simply because it was God's provision to them as parents, was indeed God's provision. Secondly, God's people. And this might seem an odd thing to focus on in the next section. The title of the sermon for this evening was Faith and the Pleasures of Sin. And we have this wonderful verse in verse 25 where Moses chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? The fleeting pleasures of sin. In other words, those things that will seem to be wonderful for a time but will not last. And if you've been here over the last 2 weeks, you'll remember that's the sort of theme of Hebrews 11. And you see it right at the end of Hebrews 11. You see it in terms of the end of verse 26, because Moses was looking ahead to his reward. What we should be doing as people of faith is looking beyond, looking to the future, realizing that what is about now will not last. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, the Bible? It doesn't hide the fact that it's going to be tough. It doesn't hide the fact that sin is actually pleasurable to us. It doesn't describe sin here as something that isn't pleasurable to us. Moses was tempted to keep everything that he had. And when you think what was on offer for Moses, it was everything. He was the son of Pharaoh, equivalently. He was a prince in the household. He had everything on offer. And what does he choose instead? It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? He chose, verse 25, to be ill-treated along with the people of God. And I just want to focus on two things about that. It's a wonderful phrase to remember rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Two things to think about. Verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Even in the midst of life in the Pharaoh's palace, as he saw his people, the people of God, suffering, he looked beyond that to something that was in the future. And it's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Sometimes that is translated, he esteemed reproach, the reproach of Christ, or reproach for the sake of Christ. He actually chose suffering above pleasure. because he had that sense of the future. But it's actually the other thing that I want to focus on even more, which is there in the start of verse 25. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God. This is not an individual choice. And so often we think of it as such. When we are battling against our sin, we tend to do it individually. Partly because we think that's what it is. It's all about a relationship between us and God. And to some extent that's true. And partly perhaps because we're embarrassed by it and it's difficult. But Moses sees that identification with the people of God collectively is key to this choice. In choosing to turn our back on sin, it has to be within the context, identifying with the people of God. And actually, isn't it interesting that the way that Moses' life and the rest of this passage is described, it's very much hand in hand with the people. So at the end of verse 28, this individual faith of Moses, keeping the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. This is a faith decision in the context of the collective people. Verse 29, by faith the people, the focus is on the people passing through the Red Sea as on dry land. The eyes of faith see God's people as crucially important. Crucially important. Let's remember that as we take a decision, if we do take a decision, to turn our lives around, actually say we will not allow the fleeting pleasures of sin to dominate our life, let's remember to do it collectively and together. Let's remember that actually if we suffer together, it will be easier to do. Let's remember that actually we should in our lives be identifying with the collective suffering of the people of God, not just in our local church, but across the nations of the world. Because Moses chooses to be ill-treated along with the people of God. Now, in one sense, of course, that's tough. But isn't it wonderfully encouraging as well that actually we're not alone in that suffering? We're not alone in that battle against sin. Or at least, we don't need to be. Thirdly, God's protection. Now, I remember playing a game at school. I can't remember the rules and I can't remember why it happened, but essentially it involves trusting somebody, running from a long distance behind them and jumping on their back. I trusted the person, and that's the reason why my front tooth is as it is, because as I arrived to jump on their back, they ducked. I flew over them and I landed on my front tooth. And I was thinking about that actually as we were just singing. When we sang in verse 2, thou art not like man untrue, speaking to Jesus, that came back to mind. Now, of course, when we talk about God's protection, it isn't like that at all. It is not we think it's a reasonable bet that God will look after us in a difficult moment. And we see here examples in Moses' life of how God's protection is absolutely trustworthy. Can you imagine the scenarios we're talking about here? Just imagine them. And imagine the faith that these people have, and then recognize God's protection in them. God protected Moses' parents. God protected Moses the baby. God protected Moses' sister. God protected Moses' mother as she looked after Moses. God protected Moses himself as a young man, even when he made a mistake and murdered that Egyptian. God protected the people of Israel through all the difficulties of slavery. God protected Moses as he was arguing week after week, month after month, year after year with Pharaoh to let him go. And God protected the people of Israel when they finally escaped Egypt. God's protection is remarkable. But again, it's a very practical thing, just something about the Moses parents episode. When it says at the end of verse 23, they were not afraid of the king's edict, I expect they were, in a way. Not so afraid that they didn't do what was right. But it's interesting, they didn't sit there in some sort of pseudo-Christian way, spiritual way, close their eyes and say, God will look after us. They took practical decisions. They hid Moses. They thought the best chance of Moses surviving was put him in a basket after 3 months in a river. If you actually read through Moses dealing with Pharaoh, it's a masterpiece of political planning. So that actually when we look for God's protection, let's not just sit there and expect that God will look after us without us doing anything ourselves. We need to live practically in looking for God's protection. But God's protection is absolute. But it isn't just about God's protection, is it? Fourthly and finally, it's about God's promise. Just been to South Africa. We spent some time in Johannesburg with people known well to St. Ebbs, Glenn and Lizzie Nesbitt, and Nat and Helen Schlitter, working at Johannesburg Bible College. Now, you know that Johannesburg is regarded as a dangerous place, and indeed, if you simply look round at all the houses, they have big walls, they have barbed wire on the top of the walls, and they have security service. Almost everybody in Johannesburg will have some contract with a security service. And most of the time, they say, it doesn't matter. Most of the time, you don't even think about it. But just one moment, now and again, every few months, or even, if you're lucky, every few years, there will be a moment when you need the security service. Now, being a Christian isn't like that. We sometimes treat it like that, don't we? We sometimes have a view that actually we'll call upon God and we'll trust that God will deliver in the times when we need him. And so we emphasize God's protection. We might even have that contract sort of appreciate we have to pay a little bit for it and have a relationship with God's people and come to church as a result. And we recognize that when it's tough and God does something for us, that's great. Thank you very much, God. We have a view of God's provision. But actually, it's all about God's promise. It's all about what God promises us. Moses' faith is all about looking ahead to his reward. And in this passage, we see promises that are fulfilled. We see them leaving Egypt. We see them reaching the promised land in verse 30 and verse 31. But of course, this is all part of a much bigger picture. You know, there are hints in Hebrews 11. There are wonderful hints that this is not about Abraham. This is not about Moses. As you look at the Abraham passage, just back in verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And that's a hint. Moses in verse 26 talks about regarding disgrace for the sake of Christ, and that's a hint. And then we talk about in verse 28 the Passover and the application of blood, and that's a hint. The very idea of the promised land, that's a hint. And in chapter 12, just jumping ahead, we see it absolutely. Chapter 12 and verse 2, what is the real culmination of this? What should our focus really be on? Let's learn lessons from the life of Moses, absolutely. But let's look forward to the person of Jesus. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Chapter 12, verse 1, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The Jesus who is actually God's real provision to us. The Jesus who is the bridegroom of the people of God, the bride. The Jesus who is the one that says, they will not perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand about his people. And the Jesus, of course, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. And that's the final encouragement this evening, because actually, far from being a superhero, far from being the fairy tale does everything well, far from being that celebrity hero that we admire from a distance, Moses is just a man like us. He murdered an Egyptian. In Exodus 3, when God appears to him in the burning bush, it takes him ages to accept that he could possibly be used by God. Even with those miracles that God gives him in front of his face, he still says, wouldn't it be better if somebody else did it? Actually, Moses is incredibly like us. And it's encouraging on two fronts. One, that God did use him to do remarkable things, and through his faith given to him by God, led the people out of slavery. But it's far more encouraging still that Moses is just a little hint towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's real provision for us, God's real protection for us, God's real fulfillment of all his promises, and of course, the leader and bridegroom of the people of God. Shall we pray together? Father, we pray that you would give us the same faith that you gave Moses, that we would believe you, that we would trust in you, that we would see in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ all that we would need, that we would look to the future inheritance of that place in the promised land of heaven, and so be able to live lives here on earth of faith that are of use to you and of use to each other. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.